Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Hananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. At his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain, and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us this morning this great gathering of the people of Israel. And we're told that it was the first day of the seventh month, and that was actually the first day of the civic year of the Hebrews. And it was a holy day, as the people were reminded. It was a day of rest. It was a day of celebration. It marked the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 23. We know that blaring trumpets summoned God's people into His presence before Mount Sinai. And that, no doubt, was a supernatural, miraculous, divine, perhaps angelic kind of trumpet sounding. But it called God's people together there at Mount Sinai, where they gathered to hear His law. And this was also a special occasion to hear God's law. And there's no question that this was a well-organized activity with Nehemiah's leadership, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the people, was the main minister of the word on that occasion. There was a platform prepared for him and the Levites, who were ready to assist in teaching. It's important also that we see that this event was truly a crucial event in the reforming of God's people as a holy nation. As said already, this was not some kind of spontaneous gathering, and yet it must also be said that this certainly was a mighty work of God's Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that moved the people to gather together as one man. No doubt they were summoned, but everyone responded, and they gathered publicly together in a spirit of expectation and desire. In fact, if you pay careful attention, we read in verse 1 that it's the people who called for Ezra to come and teach them. And then they gave a prolonged attention to the Word of God, a Word that had a profound effect upon them, a Word that produced a profound response by them. And so what we are to see here is a time of true reformation and true revival. It's not just an organizational kind of edifying event, but it's an event which, though organized and prepared and planned, involved the special work of the Holy Spirit, truly reviving people by His Word. And that's central to this chapter and to our theme this morning, that God's people are reformed and revived by His Word. It's the Word of God that is given such prominence in this passage, from beginning to end. They are reformed and revived by a worshipful hearing of God's Word. We have this account of a prolonged reading of the law from morning till midday, 5 hours or more. Now, this reference to the law must not be understood in a very restricted way to simply refer to the Ten Commandments. We read the Ten Commandments in just a few brief minutes. But in the Bible, the law refers to the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And the law in this full sense was to be read to God's people. We read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 31, where it says, "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles," now we got to remember that because it's going to recur again in this chapter, "when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and a stranger who is within your gate, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." Now, as we read this account and the whole setup, we can recognize that there are certain similarities to this special occasion and to New Testament worship services. The Word of God is read, and the Word of God is explained in its context. And the Word of God is read and explained in a setting where there is reverent attention and worship. Men and women and children with understanding come together in a formal kind of respectful attention to what God says. Listen again to verse 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, a sign of reverence for the word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here we have invocation, a calling upon God with adoration. Ezra leads in blessing the Lord. And then there is a response of confession and prayer. Amen, amen. That's a confession of response to the word of God. And with lifting up of hands, symbolic of prayer, bowing down in worship. Now the goal here was also to teach and explain God's will. There was reading of the scriptures, and there was exposition and application. The priests and the Levites were God's appointed teachers. 13 of them are named there in verse 7. And we're told that they helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Very likely it was a situation in which Ezra would publicly read a portion of the scriptures, and then these priests and Levites that were scattered among the people in their places would perhaps even translate what was read from Hebrew to the Aramaic language which the people spoke from the time of the captivity. A great similarity in these languages, but it needed some explanation and translation. And then the Levites would help them to understand it. They would explain it so that they would appreciate its meaning. Now this indeed was a special occasion. In many respects, unlike our ordinary weekly worship, the kind of worship that we are so privileged to enjoy Sunday after Sunday. And we need to remember that these were days when people didn't have Bibles in their homes. And very likely many of the people were hearing things that they had never heard before. And we need to see that this is a marvelous work of God's grace. But in its essential features, in terms of the exposition of Scripture by God-appointed leaders and teachers, and a kind of hunger for the Word, a kind of attention, interest in the Word of God for like 5 hours without the intermission of a praise band or any such thing. The people were interested in hearing the Word of God. This is something that we should pray for and long to hear about from the mission field. Sometimes there are such reports coming from the mission field of people who are hungry for the Word of God. People who are witnessed to on the street or in the job. And the Holy Spirit works and moves in such a way that they actually believe what they hear. And they actually gather with God's people to worship Him and to hear more of His Word. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that the goal of our witnessing and our outreach endeavors? That people would in fact be gripped by the Word of God and want to hear it proclaimed in the context of worship where God is adored and revered. This is also a wake-up call, isn't it, to value our privileges. Yes, we do have Bibles in our homes. We have the worshipful reading and exposition of Scripture. We have endless resources when it comes right down to it. Ways to understand the Scriptures. We have the knowledge of the mystery of the Gospel. We have the knowledge of the fulfillment of God's promises according to His covenant faithfulness in sending His Son who revealed His glory in a way that was never revealed in the Old Covenant to these people who gathered there. What tremendous privileges we have. We also need to realize that understanding the Word of God doesn't necessarily match those privileges. The features of what took place here are really the marks of a working of the Holy Spirit. Whenever God is pleased to work spiritual revival and renewal in churches or in a country or in the hearts of individuals, it has these characteristics, these marks. The centrality of the Word of God, a hunger and attention to it as it is explained in the context also of worship. People are reformed by worshipful hearing of God's Word in joyful response to God's Word. There's no question that joy and gladness marked this revival. And it was not simply a social kind of joy or a patriotic kind of joy, but it was a spiritual joy. And there was joy despite real sadness and sorrow. In verse 9, we read, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You might say in one sense, well, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be wonderful? To see people so moved that together they weep. They're so emotionally affected by the power and the truth of God's Word. Yes, it would be wonderful to see. In fact, again, this is a characteristic that has often marked times of special spiritual awakening and renewal. You can read the accounts of revival in the ministry of Jonathan Edwards or George Whitfield, where thousands would gather, people from all classes, and the description of these people is that their tears were causing white streaks down their coal-blackened cheeks as they were so profoundly affected by the gospel. Yes, we long to see people moved deeply by God's Word. That's actually quite amazing that the leaders didn't capitalize on it. They didn't try to promote it and work it up and try to create greater emotion. In fact, they quieted the people with a call to joy. Well, why were they weeping? Well, in the law of God, they met their holy and gracious God, their Lord, and were reminded of their privileges as God's covenant people who had delivered them from Egypt. And they were reminded also that they were holy people and called then to serve God according to His Word. And they were also reminded of those warnings that God gave to His people as they departed from Him, with the sad consequences. Consequences that they themselves had experienced. And they're given to understand this time of exile and suffering far from their homeland, in the light of God's faithfulness to discipline and correct them for their sins. And they're reminded of God's grace and mercy. They were humbled, but they were also called to joy, not in a denial of those things, but in the joy of faith in God's mercies that has been shown to them, the grace of restoration and forgiveness and new beginnings. Yes, the Feast of Trumpets pointed to the day of the Lord, the appearance of God, and that's a day of judgment, but it's also a day of deliverance and redemption for the humble, for God's people. There is a time to sorrow, and we're going to consider that from chapter 9 next time. But now the leaders call the people to celebrate in gratitude, in a gratitude that is expressed by generosity in terms of enjoying God's gifts themselves and sharing them with others. It's time to eat sweets. It's time to enjoy good food together. It's time to distribute to those who don't have, so that together God's people may rejoice and celebrate His salvation. And we're told that they could rejoice, and they rejoiced because they understood the Word. That's very important. In verse 12, it says, they rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, that's more than a kind of intellectual satisfaction. Perhaps you are taking a course at university or college, and you have a big test coming up, and you study hard, and you do well on the test, and you rejoice because you understood the material, you were able to master it and give a good account of yourself. Now, that rejoicing truly can be marked by gratitude to God. It should be, because He's the one who gives us that kind of understanding. But that wasn't simply a kind of intellectual achievement. But this joy was based upon the fact that in hearing God's Word, they were confronted with the living God. They rejoiced because they knew God. They rejoiced because they had experienced the real conviction that God has spoken, that His truth is certain, and that it is good Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus describes that that good soil that receives the word or the seed, which represents the word. Think of the parable of the sower, and how that represents those who hear the word and they receive that word and they understand it. Like it really gets through to them. It's like, this is really true. I was reflecting on this the other day in terms of my own conversion at the age of 19. And I was someone who knew a lot about the Bible. I'd attended a good Christian school. I could even debate theology. But there's a sense in which I kept thinking to myself and describing the experience of conversion in the discovery that the truth is true. It's like true truth. It's really true. I mean, that seems so obvious, perhaps. But in other words, the truth of God, His greatness and glory, the fact of deliverance from sin and eternal life and fellowship with God and forgiveness, it's real. It's compelling. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more glorious. I tell you, that is understanding. That's what leads people to rejoice in the gospel. That's what draws people to church. That's what compels them to worship. That's what seeking the Lord means. And that conviction that it brings is joined then to bright hope in God's mercy and the grace to change. That's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The strength to face hardships and sufferings. The strength to seek God's will and to grow in understanding and a life that is purposeful and meaningful. Has the Word of God affected you that way? Maybe just a little bit? That's how God revives and reforms His people. His Word really breaks through. God reformed and revived His people through His Word in joyful response to God's Word and then with careful practice of the Word. Very specifically, in the context here, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It's the same thing. It goes by these different names. We read that the Bible study continued on day 2. We read in verse 9, or rather in verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe. It's the men who continued this Bible study. Imagine that. Maybe the women and the children having such a long and busy, exhausting day the day before weren't present for whatever reason, but the men gathered again. To understand more of God's Word. They kept at it. And then they found the next thing that God required of them. And we can read about that also in the book of Leviticus, the same chapter that describes the Feast of Trumpets. Goes on to speak of another feast. It says in verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord. See, it's also a feast of harvest. It's a feast that served as a dual purpose, to celebrate God's provision in the ingathering of harvest, but also to celebrate something else that we're going to read about. You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in this seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It's a commemoration of harvest. It's a commemoration of that great work of God's deliverance when He rescued Israel from Egyptian slavery. And they dwelt in these makeshift leafy booths, shelter from the sun, where they lived for this time of journeying through the wilderness. You want to know another mark of spiritual reformation and revival? It's very simply, do the next thing that God requires. That's what it appears took place. As they heard and studied the Word of God, they realize, we haven't been doing this. We haven't been celebrating this feast to the Lord. And so their response to the Word of God was characterized by doing the next thing that God... I think it's a very simple idea, isn't it? When people are really affected by the Word of God, the response is like Saul of Tarsus, like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Prepare to go to the mission field. Well, maybe. It's going to take a while. First, you better start leading your family and reading the Word of God. Start planning to go to seminary. Well, maybe in time, but start reading your Bible every day. Be more diligent in worship. Do the obvious. That's often the simple answer. The next thing that God requires us to do is very often quite plain and clear with that attitude. Lord, what do you want me to do? What's a priority from your holy word? All the people gladly and carefully kept this celebration. Look again at verse 16 and following. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house. Now, children, you need to understand that the roofs of the houses were flat, okay? And they had a railing around them, so it was safe to put a tent up there. So don't get any ideas. Or in the courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. What does the Bible say? Pay attention, take notes, so we can do it. And together, as the people of God, they joined in this celebration. You can imagine what fun that must have been for the kids, huh? The children are involved in carrying these branches and willow branches, and they're helping to build a little booth on their roof or in their yard or in the courtyard, and they all get together and they eat their food there, and mom and dad and their cousins are nearby, and grandpa and grandma and the people that they know from their neighborhood and the people that they worship together are all camping out. But it's for a spiritual purpose, so that they might be reminded in a very concrete way that involves their experience. God delivered us from slavery, and He carried us through the wilderness. And our great-great-grandparents, they did this. They dwelt in booths like this. And we share with them this same wonderful work of God's redeeming grace. And so they celebrated together with great joy in response of faith. The whole people of God. And then remaining at the very center of this renewing work of God was the living, powerful, life-transforming, supernatural Word of God. They also obeyed Deuteronomy 31, as we read in verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law. It was a word-centered reformation and revival. God's people are reformed and revived by the Word of God. Now, that's the theme of this chapter. That's the theme of this sermon. That's the theme of this story. But brothers and sisters, this is the story of your life as a Christian, because you are reformed and revived by the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the story of your life. And we all have this privilege of unlimited and unrestricted exposure to the Word of God. Oh, value it. Oh, use it. Pray for its power. Believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and seek that illuminating, renewing, strengthening, corporate, individual, family work of the Holy Spirit to revive us through His Word and commitment in believing appreciation of the worshipful hearing of the Word of God, responding to it in joy and salvation in Jesus Christ, and obeying it, conforming to its directives, so that we might carefully practice it And know indeed that the joy of the Lord is your strength. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen.